For those of you who grew up in Sunday school, there is a very good chance that the first verse of Scripture that you ever learned by heart or by memory was God is love. And I learned that when I was, as soon as I was old enough to talk, in the classes that we had in Sunday school, we learned God is love. And then as I got a little bit older, I learned that God is love was found in 1 John 5:19. And then after a few years, I got my first Bible. And I opened it up and I was devastated when I opened it up to 1 John 5:19 because, I'd learned God is love was three words. And when I got to 1 John 5:19, there were more than three words there. And I learned at that point, at first I thought they had, misled me all those years in Sunday school. But then I found out that God is love is actually contained within that verse. And so I was willing to cut them some slack, my Sunday school teachers, on that and accept that what they told me was true. God is love. And because we learn that so early on, that is the way that we shape our concept, our conception of God. And just like last week where we talked about the existence of God, and I talked about the fact that we really need to think seriously and meditate upon the nature and the character of God more than just those words that we hear all the time, and go beyond this understanding of the existence of God to really seeing that God lives and what it means for God to live, what it means to say that God lives. In the very same way, we need to go beyond this idea that God is love, that He's just some vague expression of love, to understand what the Scripture teaches us about this God of love, and that is that God loves. In the book of Lamentations, which is an interesting book, the Lamentations of Jeremiah is a book where Jeremiah is just kind of pouring out his soul in bitterness about all the horrible things that are happening to the people of Israel because of their disobedience to God. All of a sudden, in the middle of this, after Jeremiah is talking about how bitter his affliction is and how bitter his disappointment is, in the middle of all of that, in verse 22, he starts and he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And these are the verses that inspired the writer of the hymn that Phyllis played for us so beautifully earlier in the worship service, "Great is thy faithfulness." Jeremiah says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." That reaches way beyond this idea that God is love. It's talking about something much more active, much more personal. God is not just some vague idea of love or even a source of love. God is a God who actively loves us, who actively loves everyone, who actively loves not only the world, but His creation as well. And so as we think about this steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, I want to invite you today to think with me a little bit about what it means to move beyond this general idea that God is love, that God is the definition of love, to the specific understanding of love as a verb. God loves. One of the first things we see as we look at this passage and at other passages in the scriptures that tell us about the nature of God is that God's love is decisive. It impacts his actions. God acts on the basis of his love. In other words, it's not just some vague general feeling. God's love drives his actions. There are many things in the nature of God that drive his actions: his holiness, his righteousness, but also his love. One of my favorite prophetic books is the book of Hosea. And within the book of Hosea, you see lived out in Hosea's life this picture of love, even in the midst of disappointment or anger. Love that causes specific actions. And at one point in Hosea, God is speaking like someone who is a lover wooing his intended, or like a parent seeking to draw his child back into relationship with him. Even though Israel had been unfaithful, God says, "How can I give you up? How can I let you go? My heart recoils within me." And ultimately, he says, "Although you deserve punishment for your sin, I'm not going to destroy you like I should, because I'm God, not a man. And I don't behave according to my emotions, but according to my will." And in that, we get this picture of a decisive kind of a love, not a wishy-washy kind of a feeling, but something that is concrete and decisive that drives God's actions. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, said, "God loved the world so much that he did something about it. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God's love prompts God's action. Now, in our lives sometimes, maybe we feel like we're not loved by God because things aren't going the way we expect them to go. But the one thing that we can understand with certainty is that God loves us with a decisive kind of love. And that love is the steering force behind all of his interaction with us. The song that we sang just a moment ago, "The Love of God," is an important song in my life. There was a time when I really was not afraid, but still at the same time discouraged. I was in the hospital expecting the doctors to come and just fix whatever was wrong. But day after day, they came and said, "We can't do what we intend to do because there are certain things that just aren't right in your blood chemistry." And after the third time, they had to delay my surgery because things weren't just exactly right, I began to wonder whether I was ever going to have the surgical procedure done that I needed to have my health restored. And if there was ever a moment in my life when I felt unloved by God, it was at that point, because I didn't understand why something that should have been so simple was turning out so difficult. And it was a rare occasion in the hospital. There were several hours that passed without someone coming in to poke me or prod me or measure something. And I had the chance in the darkness of my room to be quiet and just to ask why in the world things were going on that were going on, and why it was that in my life at that moment I felt that somehow I had gotten to a place that was beyond the love of God. And I heard the words of that song playing in my mind. The love of God is deeper far than word or tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. In words that were important to me, it reaches to the lowest hell. In other words, no matter where we are, we don't escape the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Or were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And in those quiet moments, all of a sudden, it was as if God, through that song, was saying, you may think you've gotten yourself into a mess that is beyond my reach, but it's not. Nothing is beyond the reach of my love. And because my love is a decisive kind of love, you can count on the fact that I'm active in your life and in your circumstances. That's not just some wishy-washy feeling or emotion. It is decisive. It is active. It makes a difference in our lives. A second thing that we see about this God who loves and the nature of His love is that God's love is eternal. In Lamentations, Jeremiah says, it just renews itself over and over and over again. The faithfulness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies renew every morning. Since we're in the month of February, February 2nd, we had Groundhog Day. And for the last number of years, every time it comes up to Groundhog Day, somebody somewhere references a movie that starred Bill Murray as a television reporter who goes to Gobbler's Knob in Pennsylvania, in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And he relives Groundhog Day over and over and over again. He's trying to get out of this loop. But every morning he wakes up, the alarm clock radio starts playing, I Got You, Babe. And over and over and over again, he relives these experiences and he tries to change the outcome as this day happens over and over and over again. And for many people who have grown up since that movie came out, Groundhog Day becomes synonymous with this reliving the same thing over and over again in a very real and a very special sense. That is what God's love is like. It's renewed in our lives. It's renewed His creation every moment. Over and over and over again. It doesn't get weaker. It doesn't get stronger. It's just always there. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That eternal nature of the love of God is something that is very important to us. What that means is that there's nothing we can do to make God stop loving us. It means that there's nothing that can ever happen that causes God to turn the switch off on His love. It never ceases. It goes over and over and over and over and over. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. To know that one day God's not going to wake up and say, okay, the whole love thing's over with. Now it's just going to be justice, or it's just going to be holiness, or it's just going to be righteousness that governs my relationship with my creation. Jeremiah reminds us that God's love never ends. The final thing that I want us to hear about the love of God, or about God's loving us, loving everyone, loving creation, is that God's love is unconditional. But it's also conditional. When I was studying and preparing this message today, I've always heard about the unconditional love of God, and I believe in that. I believe that there's nothing that I can do to make God start loving me or stop loving me. And the same thing is true for you. God doesn't put up a list that says, okay, if you give this much money, if you attend these many worship services, X, Y, Z, then I will love you. It's unconditional. He loved us from before the time He created us. And He will love us through all eternity. And God's love is unconditional because it is something that is bound up in His heart, in His nature. And we can't ever mess up bad enough to make God stop loving us. I understood a little bit about that as a young child. I was probably 8, maybe 9 years old. There was a woman who was a member of the church where my father was pastor, who was horribly disfigured because of rheumatoid arthritis. She had gotten to the point where, I mean, she couldn't walk, and it was painful for her to even sit up in a wheelchair. She probably weighed 80 pounds, not any more than that, just a tiny woman. And she liked to go to church whenever she could, and the only person that she would trust to bring her to church safely was my dad, which we always thought was pretty hilarious in our family, because my dad is, he has been known as a driver, as one who could make everybody catch up on their prayer life quickly. The first time Melinda rode with us in the car, especially when we were headed to Philadelphia, I was pretty sure that that was the end of our relationship, because she was tearing holes in the upholstery as Dad was driving. But this lady trusted my dad explicitly. And so occasionally I could go with him, and he would scoop this woman up in his arms. And I mean, she was light enough that you didn't have to put her in the wheelchair to get her in the car. You just carry her and put her in the car, put her wheelchair in the car. And that was the way she got to church. A wonderful woman, a delightful soul. She had a son who was responsible for managing her affairs. She lived in a nursing home because that was the only place where they could really offer her the kind of care that she needed. And this son was the one who is responsible for taking care of all of her affairs. And at one fell swoop, he took all of her money and gambled it on a horse and lost it. And as a result of him losing all of her money, she couldn't stay in that really good facility anymore and had to move into a nursing home of inferior quality where her care wasn't nearly what it was before. She maintained a wonderful outlook, but everybody who looked at what was going on in her life just despised what her son had done to her. And in fact, because he was the trustee of the trust that maintained her living, he was arrested and charged with embezzling from his mother's trust. And when it came time for his trial, his mother called and asked my dad once more if he would take her. And he scooped her up and he took her to court. And after this man had literally ruined his mother's life, she asked permission to testify in his behalf. And she told the judge, "I know what my son did was wrong, and I know that it's worthy of punishment. But he's my son. I love him. And I'm the only one he hurt. And if I forgive him, then you should too." And with that, his son was freed from the legal consequences of his transgression. The judge said, "If you don't hold this against him, neither will the state." That's unconditional love. The scriptures tell us that God's love for us is so unconditional that while we were still sinners, while we were still living in rebellion against him, Christ died for us. You can't mess up bad enough to make God stop loving you. That's a fact. But God's love is also conditional. And that was the thing when I was studying that just really kind of walloped me up the side of the head. Yeah, God's love is unconditional from his perspective. But there is a condition placed upon God's love. And that is that we have to receive it. We have to accept it. If we refuse to accept God's gift of love, it doesn't mean that he stops loving us, but it means that we stop experiencing it. That's the conditional nature of God's love. I remember watching a video one time of a man who found a dog that had been hit on the side of the road, and he went to try to render assistance to that dog, and he very carefully and lovingly tried to pick that dog up and get him to some kind of medical facility for treatment. And the dog, not knowing any better, bit him and kept biting him. And eventually, the man just had to stop until he could find someone who could come and sedate the dog so that the dog could be taken for medical treatment. The man's love for that creature was unconditional. But his ability to help that creature was conditioned on the dog being willing to be helped. Now, we're far more valuable to God than dogs. Because Christ died on the cross for us, showing us how much God loves us. But as God reaches out to us with love, it only makes a difference for us if we accept it. God's mercies are new every morning, but we have to receive those mercies every morning. God's steadfast love never ceases, but He doesn't force it on us. We have to receive it. And in that sense, God's unconditional love is conditional. Not the fact that God loves, but the fact that we receive God's love is conditioned on our willingness to accept it. So on this Valentine's Day, when we talk about and think about and celebrate love, let us remember beyond anything else that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God is love, to be sure. He is the very definition of love. But it is equally important as we meditate upon the nature of God to understand that not only is God love, but God loves as well. He loves you and He loves me with a very decisive love that motivates all of His actions toward us. He loves us with an eternal love that never ceases. And He loves us unconditionally from His part. But from our part, it is conditioned upon our being willing to accept it, so that we can know the glory of the love of God that reaches beyond our ability to describe. Will you pray with me? Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. But Father, a part of that unconditional love is the fact that you allow us the freedom to receive or reject the love that you offer. Help us this day, Father, to accept that love that is decisive and eternal and unconditional. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.